Why don't we once again look to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to speak to our hearts in these coming moments. We are thankful, Father, again, that we can be here. We thank You for these who made the choice to come out. Thank You for the health that they were able to come. We know that some would have been here, but sickness has kept a number of our folks away today. I pray that You would especially enable me to honor Your name and the name of Your only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray that all that transpires in these coming moments would be what You would have said, and You would be able to work Your works in our hearts with the truth. We commit this to You in Your name, I pray. Amen. Well, in our recent series, we just started it last Sunday evening, the first of our messages on the name of Jesus. And we return to it this morning for our second message, and tonight we come for our third. In Paul's words, we learned in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, that the Father gave the Son, gave Him a name which is above every name. Above, there isn't any more superior than that. To the Ephesians, he wrote that the Father set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Never be a higher name ever than our Lord's. And we saw this morning in Acts that Luke wrote, to Him, Jesus, give all the prophets witness that through His name, whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission or forgiveness of sin. How? Well, it's because Luke also wrote there that in Acts 4:12, we saw this morning, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The writer of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews 1:4, being made so much better than the angels, as He, Jesus, hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. More excellent than even the angels of God. Like someone like Gabriel, Michael. We read in Scripture and we come across those names. Those are pretty significant names, aren't they? But by inheritance, the Father gave Him a name which is much more excellent than the name of any angel. I haven't forgotten you, Andrew. I know you're sitting back there waiting for a title for this tonight. And we're going to call this one, Says Who. Says Who. As we consider what I've just spoken these last couple, few minutes here, by way of review, simply put, His name is superior to all others, period. Tonight, we're going to see another feature, though, regarding His name. And tonight, we're going to see that His name is a name of not only supremacy and majesty and all of that, a more excellent name than any others, but we're going to see that it is a name of authority and power. A name of authority and power. And what we're going to do is we're going to look through some passages of Scripture, and when we're done, you can go home. How's that sound? How long is it going to take us to get through that list of Scriptures, though? Right? Right. You just thought you were going to get out of here by 5:30. What do you mean? It is a name of authority and power. And we're going to just, what we're going to look at and see some examples of the things that happened in connection with the name of the Lord. Because it's a name of authority and power. The first reference would be in Mark chapter 16, before our Lord left. In verses 17 and 18, our Lord told His followers this. He said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." I'm sorry, 17 and 18. "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In My name shall they" what? "Cast out demons," devils. "They will speak with new tongues" or languages. "They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." In Luke chapter 10, verse 17, we find the report of the fact that earlier in that chapter, in chapter 10, verse 1, He appointed 70 and sent them out. And in verse 17, the 70 returned from the task that the Lord had given them. And they returned again with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject unto us through Your name." Why? Because the name of the Lord is a name of absolute authority and power. And when one would speak to one of these demons, "I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ," the demons had no choice but to submit
and leave and do whatever it was the disciples of the Lord was commanding them.
That's quite a bit of authority and power, isn't it? In the book of Acts, you say, well, Pastor, before you leave that Mark passage, I got some questions about those Mark passages. I mean, there in Mark, it said that all of these unusual things were going to happen. These signs are going to follow them that believe, and many of those things did happen among the early believers. This is not what we know some claim in modern times. Ever hear of the snake handlers? Those that are saying, look, right here it says that, you know, we can take up serpents. And we know those in the Pentecostal or the charismatic circles have claimed this in recent years. But it is not something that we believe the Lord would have for us in this day and age. Can you think of any instance where one took up a serpent and it didn't harm him? How about Paul in the book of Acts? There you go. Those that believe on me, that are followers of mine, they're going to take up serpents. And when Paul was building that fire on that island after they had gotten shipwrecked and grabbed that bundle of sticks, it says that a viper attached itself to his hand. And what did Paul do? He just shook the thing off. And it tells us that those that were what? Because it was a venomous snake. Those that were standing were watching, waiting to see him croak. But the Lord protected him. No, it's not that we go out looking for to make a name for ourselves. The Lord was just saying, in my name, there's going to be power, there's going to be authority, and things that perhaps might even normally harm you would not. And that was certainly true in the time of the apostles and the early beginnings of the church. Now let's look at Acts. I want us to see a lengthy account, and we start at Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's birth, or from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of those who entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked them for alms or money. That's what sustained him. He had friends, evidently, that would lay him there by the temple gate every day, and he would get money to buy food and other necessities. And he saw Peter and John about to go in, and he said, sirs, could you spare me a dollar? Do you have anything that I could have? And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John said, "Look on us, look at us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee." Here you go, Mark 16. In my name they are going to be doing certain things. And here you see that, the fulfillment of that. And Peter said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Nobody is going to do that if I would do it, because that's not for this day and age. But it was then for the followers of the Lord. Let your eyes go to verse 12. Well, I forgot verse 7. He took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. It's kind of funny. You read in verse 18, verse 8, what did this man start doing? Get this. He's never walked a step in his life because he was lame from birth. What's one of the things he's doing in verse 8? Jumping. His whole life he had watched people walk and jump about, and when he got a chance, it's one of the first things that he wanted to do. He wanted to jump himself. Now verse 12. When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "You men of Israel, why marvel you at this, or why look you so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" We haven't read it, but through verses 8 through 12, the people started speculating. Wow, who are these men? Well, what is this? How'd they do that? And Peter responds, he said, "I can tell by the way you're looking at us, you think we did this." Verse 17. "And now, brethren," well, just wait a minute here. Verse 16. "His name," when he said in verse 15, "You killed the Prince of Life, the Lord Jesus, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Peter was quick to deflect any of the inclination of the people to assume that Peter and John had any power in themselves, that they were some magicians or something. And when Peter noticed, verse 12, that the people were kind of starting to assume that these guys, they've got some special powers here. In verse 16, Peter said, "It wasn't us. It wasn't us. It was in our Lord's name, and it was in the power of his name." How is that? Why is that? Because as we are seeing this evening, the name of the Lord is a name of authority and power. Chapter 4. We continue on and look at verse 5. The healing of this man in chapter 3 caused no small stir there in town. And it wasn't long until the religious leaders got wind of it. And we start at verse 5. It came to pass on the morrow, the next day, the rulers, elders, and scribes, Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, them who? Peter and John. They asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole. If you're wondering how this crippled man walks, that's what Peter is telling them. He said, I'll tell you how. Verse 10. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him, doth this man stand here before you, whole, able to walk. How? Because of the power and the authority in the name of the Lord. Chapter 4 continues. And the religious leaders, they listened to what Peter and John said. And just use your imagination. In the verses that we're skipping over, those whiskered religious leaders of Israel, you can see them wringing their hands. We've got to do something. We've got to stop this. And so in the verses that we're passing over, they threatened the men, you stop teaching and preaching in this name. If it's by the name of Jesus Christ that this man was cured, we want you to stop that. No more. Now you would think that perhaps they would say, well, this is great. You know, we've got some nursing homes down the road here that we could use you to just kind of go and clean them out, cure them all. But these men, the Jewish men, their hearts were closed and blinded to the truth of the Lord Jesus, who had come offering himself as their Messiah. We saw in John chapter 1, verse 11, he came unto his own, but the result was his own did what? They did not receive him. And the religious leaders, Jesus was a problem to them. He was teaching things that their eyes were blinded to the truth of. To them, he was a threat to their religion. And so they threatened Peter and John, stop it. No more in this name. Chapter 4, verse 29 and 30. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant. This is the prayer of Peter and John after the religious leaders let them go. Lord, behold their threatenings. You've heard what these men are saying. But grant unto your servants, John and me, that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by what? By the name of thy holy child, Jesus. How can that be? Because the name of Jesus is a name of authority and power. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. We've been there months ago, haven't we? And at the very outset of this epistle, way back, we saw Paul made reference to the authority of that name. When he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Paul was doing what? He was beseeching them. He was begging them in the name of authority and power for these Corinthians to change the way they were living their lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, by the time we got there, you recall months ago, you see in verse 1, it's commonly reported that there's fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one would be having a relationship with his father's wife. And we drop down to verse 3. Paul says, "For I, verily, as absent in body," he said, here's what I'm telling you to do. I can't be there in body. It's physically, they didn't have automobiles to get him from where Paul was and where they were, or airplanes to fly him there. But he said, "I can't be there in body, but I am there in spirit. I have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath done this deed." Paul said, "Here's my decision. I've already determined what needs to be done with this wicked, sinful relationship going on among you." And what was Paul's decision? "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," the name of authority, the name of power, the name which is above every name, which no power could resist. "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." When the church took that action, when the church took that response, do you think anything, was it effective? When Paul said, "You deliver him over to Satan. Let Satan work him over, so that his flesh will be destroyed, but his spirit will be saved in the day of the Lord." He's not going to lose his salvation, but he's sure going to realize the sinfulness of his sin. Why? How come?
Because the name of the Lord Jesus is a name of authority and power. And the disciples, the apostles, relied on that name. And they used that name in situations like this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Here we start. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord regarding you, or touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now, Paul is, in those first verses, he is basically approaching them, assuring them that I've got confidence that you're going to do what we command you to do. And here's what we command you to do in verse 6. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Paul said, we're commanding you, if someone comes into your midst and they are not following the teachings which we have delivered to you previous to this time, he said, we command you in the name of the Lord that you just withdraw from that one. Drop him like a hot potato. Get away from him. Leave him alone. And Paul said, I have confidence. You're going to do what we command you to do. And in the name of our Lord Jesus, Paul commanded. Why? Because something needed to be done, and Paul was very much aware that the name of our Lord Jesus was a name of authority and power. We could go through the New Testament and we could find more examples of this same power being commanded and exercised, but I think we get the point of what we're looking at this evening. Our title is, Says Who? Says who that I've got to do this and I've got to do that? In the name of the Lord Jesus, that's who. You do what we command you. And the spirits could not resist. Well, I trust this third message regarding the name of the Lord has been helpful, informative, honoring to our Lord. There's more to come, but we'll have to wait a few weeks for those additional ones regarding the name of Jesus. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Father, we're thankful for these examples
of the very truth that the name of our Lord embodies power and authority. And sick ones, physically afflicted ones, were restored to perfect health in the name of the Lord from the lips of the apostles. Demons were cast out in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have given him, you have highly exalted your Son above every power. There is no might or authority that can reject, resist, and refuse the authority that you have given your Son, our Savior. May these truths not just be facts to fill our heads with, but may it be truths that we need to bring comfort and encouragement and strength to us as we come up against opposition, as we come up against situations, as we come up against temptations. And how are we going to be able to resist it? How are we going to be able to come out victorious in and through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ? Dismiss us with your blessing on us as we go our way. We thank you in our Savior's name. Amen.